是在圣经上，我在奥斯克斯是哇，我但是我中国人呢，一个青年，我应该是青年的，来自一个的 Christmas song， and I didn't notice it last line， and I happened to turn my head back to the screen， I thought that's not what they're singing。I mean that's why I can't be in the choir。I should follow along。Any of you ever find yourself in the middle of a situation you realize you're singing the wrong song all the time？ Yeah。Does anybody？I know you guys are somewhere about my age. Most of you are probably younger. Who remembers Saturday Night Live from the 70s? Okay. Anybody remember Rosanna was in a dance? Gilda Radner, wasn't she a comic genius? But she would be on the news and go off on this rant. She'd hear a word that heard it and she would take off. And then finally somebody would say, well, that's what we're talking about. And she would say, never mind. The church takes off on a rant, and about halfway into the discussion, we realize, wait a minute, that's not what we need to be talking about. And so every now and then, it's helpful for us to refocus our energy, to refocus our thinking, our thoughts. And whenever I kind of get in a bind, whatever my mind is, I go back to my Gospels, and I read what I call people parables. Most of them aren't really parables, but whenever Jesus talked to a people, if you can ever master the people parables, those were you saw in written, any tangible or any life that you have. Because one of the great limits of the church is in trying to bring the Bible into our day and just support our topics. And then somebody says, aren't we supposed to act like Jesus? And we realize we're maybe fading the wrong time. Be Jesus. And the world gets better. New self just ahead. Well, isn't it exciting? New self just ahead. Doctor at one point was talking about knee replacement. And I said, I'd like to have some longer striking things. I didn't know you couldn't do that. It just seemed logical. New self just ahead. What would you like to change about yourself? Of course, you've gathered, I'd like to be a little taller. Anybody like to be a little thinner? Just ahead. There are things we can change about ourselves. And if we can, then we ought. But some things are life limiting for ourselves. And God's the only one that can change those. And that requires a very strong faith. And I want to go through that today just a little bit. The first day of the week in the 20th chapter of John. It's still the first day of the week. It's later in the evening. The ladies have already gone to the tomb. Well, at daybreak that morning, at daybreak that morning, they come to the tomb. And this night, the disciples who heard the news, Peter had run to the tomb, and one of the Gospels, John ran to the tomb as well, I think. And they both looked in, they both came back, and here's where they find themselves. They are witnesses to the testimony of the resurrection. At least two of them have seen something suspicious enough to know that either a great conspiracy has taken place, or Jesus come back. But they're behind closed doors, because they're afraid of the Jewish authorities. You notice they're not afraid of the Roman legions. They don't seem to be afraid of the Christians. They don't seem to be afraid of the centurion around the corner. They're afraid of their own people. Isn't that a terrifying place to be? Any of you have ever been in that spot? You had to be weary or you knew your best to think it critical of you. Anybody grew up, don't raise hands, but anybody grew up at home? Yeah. You get an A in you, why did you get an A plus? They're afraid of their own team. Yes. And yet they've been called on to change the world. And if I can't walk out of my own system, hiding in the house. What am I going to do? Something's got to change. Something's got to change. It's the old adage that we use in church sometimes. If you want what you've always had, do what you've always done. But if there's something different, Lord, you're probably going to have to do something you've never done. So a disciple finds himself in a spot where something has to change. At some point, they're going to get out the door and into the world. At some point, they have to face not only the beings of music, but their own people, their own kinsmen, their own race. Jesus' name comes and stands right in their feet. His first word, while we think it's peace to be with you, is just an everyday greeting. Hey, how are you? How are you? It's a simple, normal greeting. In Hebrew, it would be masalom. How is peace? It was greeting that is said. It's like, how are you today? Well, I'm blessed. You say that 5,000 times a day, whether they are or not. What they're saying is, was the Spirit of God. God be with you. How is your presence of God in your life? How is the shalom, the Spirit? How is the presence that holds the world? How is that with you? The Hebrews believed that if shalom and peace were ever taken out of the world, it would return to a Genesis place of hopeless and void. Or some of your Bibles say chaos. Well, we live in chaos every day, yes, some of us do. But when they said this phrase, as subtle and as simple as it was, they were saying, how is the presence of God here? And then he puts them his hands, he shows them the sign. Step one to faith. Jesus believed, asking them to believe, and to open their hearts to be made possible. It could be a ghost. It could be a figure of their imagination. It could be something that they would claim later to be something. For we know that conspiracy theories can bloom out of the smallest of notions. But Jesus appears. It's a peace. How's the peace? Not so good, Jesus. We're here on this bed by our own fabric. Look at this. Take a peek. Open your hearts to this new thing. And for the next few thousand years, the church has struggled to open its hearts to the impossible. Because the same is always the cost. It's not a sermon on changing how we do things, but it's a sermon on opening our hearts to our minds to the possibilities. The text says that when they saw him and they realized it was him, they were filled with joy. One of the devotions I do weekly is by a young Canadian author named Jim. It says that what takes place in this moment, if they have gone back to their sin, they have returned to their guilt. And can you imagine the thoughts among them? Well, he was right. I did. I did. And I cussed what I did. In the front, anybody ever heard that? God and everybody? You're wrestling over who's the greatest and who's the worst. He came across, and only the women and young men stayed there to watch. They're ashamed. They must feel so low. They must feel, as the lady said once, feel so low after that sermon, don't even open the door. Walk on your way. There's another mistake the church has made, equating good preaching with feeling head of the house. It says they were filled with joy because he's back. But what if it's because he's dead? Amongst the betrayers, cussers, the deniers, the fearful, being mistaken. What if he's there? And his mere presence speaks to the cross. Is there a part of this that their joy is worth that he came back to them giving away? Can you process that? Have you ever been so ashamed or so guilty or so caught that somebody loves you anyway? See, that's the idea of offending. The motto is not when one of us messes up, the rest of us feel better about ourselves, but rather it is the place where we exist to protect one another down from our pain. Because I guarantee you, I will talk you down from your tree, but I am hoping that when I get stuck in my tree, you're going to talk yourself. We call that a family movement. And unfortunately, the church often exposes to call itself a family, and then we eat on each other's standards. Remember what I said before? Churches never commit the sin of gossip. They commit the sin of prayer request. Let me tell you all about Philip. He needs your prayer. They were filled with glory because the mere presence of Jesus said they were forgiven. Now, right there, you have to step out of old school thinking. If I want to confess, then I have to bow. The presence of Jesus alone is grace. I'm choosing anything that you know about salvation. I'm talking about this passage and this passage alone. The presence of Christ in our lives announces to the universe that we are loved like we are. Can you go down? Does it feel good to be loved as I see? They are being forgiven. She didn't choose to go show up somewhere else, but to be betrayed. The enemy, the Christ, and those who step right for my wonder who's the greatest, and let's get under the bed because they're coming after us. So we go on, and this is where I think it connects forgiveness. For the very passage will come up, Jesus will once again say, "Peace be with you." Peace. This is different. Be filled with peace. God sent me to you, and now I'm sending you to this. And then you breathe. You know how you take a deep breath? You feel this knowledge. You don't think you did it on an obnoxious blow. You breathe and say, receive the Holy Spirit. If I can, I did it this week in my office. If I can take the Greek words and translate them into English, it would be amazing. The Holy Spirit in the place, in the heart, in the seat, in the place of your emotions and your thinking. Well, that's just too cumbersome to put in the Bible, so we can receive the Holy Spirit. The actual image of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. Allow it to penetrate your mind. For you remember, Pastor has said, up until Augustine, he said to 400, repent always meant change how you think, not how you act. And we know good and well, we can change how we act. For I can come up and shake your hand and say, don't you look lovely today? On the inside, we're going, you still have that hair, don't you? Yes, I saw that in the 70s. Anybody ever want to say that to somebody? I've had people say that. The thing with the bow tie, I had a guy that came up to me and said, "Well, you're a liberal." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm wearing a bow tie." I said, "I don't wear them because that's my experience." Yeah, guys, get this in your noggin. I dress like this, a stuff like this. Put that up against why I wear the tie I ever get in my life. It there you go. Just sit with that for a minute. That's not part of the sermon. That's extra. We'll let you pray next week. Receive a lot of the Spirit of God to penetrate the deepest place in your soul where the thoughts originate. Think about that. Isn't that where all prejudices come from? Isn't that where our bitterness is for being stupid come from? Isn't that where our thoughts that cannot change about other people come from? The deepest place in our mind, and Jesus is in there. And to have peace, let the Spirit of God get into the deepest of us where we live. I receive Jesus into my heart, but he's not touching my mind. That's how some of us feel. Well, I can love them, but I don't have to be around them. And I'm not talking about any political faction. I'm talking about our neighbors. Receive the Holy Spirit into the deepest places of your heart. And then, hope. Yes, then. You give anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Don't you love to read the Bible at the same time? Don't you love the passages where we like to say, well, only God can forgive sins? But then Jesus says, if you do it, do I have the power of atonement in me? Because I'm going to forgive some and not some others. I just want you to know. Years ago, Stephen, I served on the District Attorney's Domestic Violence Task Force. I always thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would step to me someday in the great kingdom and say, Bill, I'm going for a drink of water, you've got to judge me for 5 minutes. Child abusers, spouse abusers, we get them all. But this troubles me. If I forgive them, then I'll forgive you. If I don't, they aren't. I know that well enough, and I know my Jesus well enough to know this must be very important. Number one, it's in there. Number two, Jesus said it. Not Paul, not James, not John, Jesus. I step back to where Jesus showed up. Amongst the denier, the question, the arrogant, the pompous, the judgment. And then he tells them to forgive. In the family system, in particular where the Jewish people lived, the power of forgiveness was a blessing, and to withhold it was a curse. For if we raise someone in our circle to believe they are not able, they are less than, we create a being that lives without forgiveness. And it is in the power of the church, because the Holy Spirit lives in the church, to open the doors of our hearts with grace to every human on this planet. And to say, at the very least, you are forgiven and welcome in my space. We don't even have to tell them they're forgiven. It is in the act of welcoming them into our space that we say, God is here. And God is here for everyone. And so the power of the church that offers forgiveness is huge. For we are glad to offer our aid. We are glad to offer what we call biblical righteousness. Glad to offer criticism. We even do it amongst ourselves. So I can tell you some good Baptist and Catholic jokes. And I bet they can tell us some good Methodist jokes. We need each other, people. All I can speak to is who we are. If we possess forgiveness, it is a gift that must be offered. It seems to be, I am sending you to forgive. That's the message. To the definition of forgiveness is this. Number one, don't excuse someone who has sinned. You kind of wreaks havoc on that old phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. If that's still justice, it's still harsh to absolve or to excuse someone who has sinned. It's life giving, it's power giving, it's grace giving, it's God giving. It's the conveying of the spirit that's deep within us to another. The second one is to release someone from their wounds. I don't know so much about holy as of yet, as I am. But I know small towns I've lived where if you're in a small town and you grow up in a small town, anything in your life will be brought back to you. You remember my friend Mike, who would often go in and help build, he would fix air conditioning for free, and to go build wheelchair ramps, and when people would fall, he would go in and pick them up. And he said, you know, it's funny, how many times I'm picking up someone off the floor, and they're telling me how bad I was when I was in high school. He said, I just want to drop them. I did. It's intense to grow. When the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of his resurrection, said, I'm sending you out here to forgive. It's a message. It's a glory. It's who we are. Then, for your book, I always do, don't I? Adam Hamilton's The Lord's Prayer. I read it this week. He's talking about the part where it says, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. Did you guys read that with me earlier? Isn't that a scary phrase? Forgive me to the degree I'm willing to forgive. Holy moly! Let's just hope the rapture doesn't come back on that day, huh? He says, forgiveness is choosing to let go or release the right to retribution, anger, bitterness. In our day, in society, where so much talk is about our rights, the Lord's Prayer seems to be suggesting we relinquish our rights to retribution, to anger, to bitterness. It is in letting go of the right to hold a fence over another's head. Can you set the order in that? Yes, we have rights. But Jesus is saying that there are a few we should let go of. And lastly, I offer you the passage from Romans. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's the difference. So that you can figure out what God's will is. So you probably can't until you let go of the right to judge, to be bitter, or to hold down. Then you will discover what is good, pleasing, and noble. Your mindset, your response. So much the way. I'm sending you out there to forgive. If you have been forgiven, you understand.
So, this morning we're going to sit in the